following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
All right, good morning, church. Happy Thanksgiving. I can't believe it was last Thanksgiving that Pastor Rob Mutta and I stood up here in front of all of you, and we shared a little bit about youth ministry, but we also dedicated our youth wing, which we're doing our building offering for in the next couple weeks. And I just need you to know, that building has been absolutely spectacular. I mean, it is having influence. We are getting the opportunity to have influence on all kinds of students across Central Alberta. And students who wouldn't have normally stepped through the doors of a church are now coming into our building, and they are shocked. I mean, we had a group of middle school students here the other, a little while ago, and they came in on a little field trip, and they walked in, and their eyes got as big as saucers, and their jaws dropped, and they looked around and they said, "This cannot be a church. There is no way this is a church." And they're over there and they're just enjoying it. They're filling up their cups at the pop machine. I mean, that thing's getting a lot of good use. And they're just loving their lives at the church. And one of the kids comes over and walks up to one of the teachers and said, "This is really cool. How do I become a Christian?" Now, we chuckle about that and we laugh about that, but that's not really the motivation, you know, why we built this thing is to motivate cool kids because it's so cool to give their lives to Jesus. But what the Youth Center is doing is it is giving us opportunity to have influence in our community and to be able to get an opportunity to actually start to engage with some students who wouldn't otherwise ever step foot in a church. And that is pretty cool. So thank you for partnering with us and making that happen. That has been really neat. These are very exciting times here at church, but also for me personally and for our family. We are expecting number 2 in March. So excited. And we have our 2-year-old Cody, who is here all the time. She's got this lion's mane of red hair, if you ever see her running around. We're not really sure where that came from, but it is gorgeous. And she absolutely loves her church. I mean, just loves this church. We drive by on the highway, and we'll be driving down the road, and she shouts, "Cody's church! Cody's church!" It's not Daddy's church. It's Cody's church. Last night, we're tucking her in, and we do a little prayer before she goes to bed, and she rehearses her prayers. We say, "What are you thankful for, Cody?" And she said, "I'm thankful for Mommy." Actually, usually she says Daddy first. Just get that correct. "I'm thankful for Daddy and Mommy and for Cody's church." I mean, it's just crazy. She just loves the church. I mean, the only thing that's starting to be a little bit strange lately is she's getting a little bit particular on who comes to church with her or who's allowed to come to church. So the other day, Julie and Cody are getting ready for church, and they're about to head out the door, and they're getting to the door, and Cody turns around, and she walks up to our dog, and she puts her finger right in our dog's face and says, "You know, go to church." We're thinking, that's probably good, you know, she's a dog, probably don't want to bring her to church. And then she goes on, and she says, "You know, go to church, you have brown eyes. I have blue eyes. You know, go to church." We're not really sure where she got that from, but we're trying to work with her on it. And so if you've got a kid who's like 2 or under and they're in the kids' wing right now and your number comes up on the screen because my child has made them cry because tell them, "Get out of this church, you got brown eyes." I am sorry. We apologize. We're not really sure what's going on. But she loves coming to church, and you know, she loves, her favorite part of church is she loves to sing. She loves it when we bring her into the back and she's able to worship. That little kid's CD that Dave put out, we're really grateful that it's doing so well, but I tell you, that CD, I just want to, just, Because every time we get in the car, she goes, Jesus songs, Jesus songs, Jesus songs. And we only have one CD. So it's that CD over and over and over again. And she just loves it. She loves to praise. The other day, I was listening to some worship music while I was doing the dishes. And the doxology comes on, and it's, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And I'm just listening, and she's playing on the floor, and I'm enjoying the doxology. And all of a sudden, she stands up, and she just puts her hands in the air and closes her eyes. And I'm not sure what's going on. I mean, this child, she anywhere she goes, she likes to praise. We're at the park, and we are in the grocery store. We're at the mall. I'll have her on my shoulder sometimes, and she will be singing at the top of her lungs, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I'm like, quiet, child. You know, like, this. Everything in her, from the core of her being, she cannot help but praise God, because she was created to reflect the glory of her Maker. I mean, this is not just true with Cody, but God intended that all of creation would reflect his glory, that every living thing has a voice that rings out praise for God. I mean, this morning on Thanksgiving, we've come to praise. Today is the day that we actually reflect on the goodness of God and on his provision in our lives. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to give us a couple thoughts on how we can, with all of creation, praise him. So we're going to spend a little time in a psalm, in Psalm 148. But before we go there, I just love it if we pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we pause right now. And we just want to put aside everything else. And we come today on this Thanksgiving day, and we want to reflect and respond to your goodness. And we want to worship you today. And so, Lord, we pray that as we spend a little time reflecting on Psalm 148, we want to see you in this song. And so would you allow our hearts to grasp that? Would you speak to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Psalm 148, starting in verse 1, it says this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great creatures of the sea and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. About 6 years ago, Julie and I had season tickets to the opera. Now, I probably don't strike you as the type of guy who likes the opera, but we had tickets. We had tickets because we were trying to build a relationship with Julie's brother. That was really the reason why. But there was some amazing things about the opera. I mean, some of the operas were just so beautiful and so fantastic, and there was one that I wouldn't go back to see. But one of the things that, as I was thinking about this psalm, it reminded me of the opera. And it reminded me of the orchestra and the music at the opera. You see, in this psalm, it is almost as if the psalmist is conducting an opera and is asking the individual parts of creation to play their part in praising the Lord. Sorry, he's conducting an orchestra. He's asking them to play their parts in praising the Lord. It's almost as if he points to the string section and asks the cello and the violin and the double bass to begin praising. And then he'll point to the percussion and ask the rhythm to start moving, and then point over to the brass section. And the conductor would point to each aspect of creation, asking them to join the music and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you heavens. Praise the Lord, heights above. Praise the Lord, you highest heavens. Everything above the earth is called upon to let their praise ring out. The author is commanding the largest things in our universe to offer praise to God. Sun, moon, stars, angels, everything to offer praise. And at the end, all the instruments join together with an overwhelming volume and give praise to the Lord. You see, in verse 5 and 6, it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, because with one word he spoke and they were created. He decreed and each star was hung in place. The sun and the moon, the entire universe was set into place." The psalmist is trying to give us a picture of the largeness of God, or what Dan has referred to in the last several weeks as God's transcendence, that God is above, beyond, and more than what we can comprehend. He is painting a picture for you and I about how small we are in light of God's universe, and that these things that are high, above, and beyond were created by an all-powerful God. The psalmist wants you to be overwhelmed by the music of the opera, and for you to actually stand back in awe that God is great, God is powerful, and that God is mysterious. That we would stand in awe of God, that with a word, these magnificent things were put into place. With one word. You see, we as preachers are wordy. And we go on and on and on and on to try to communicate to you about God's greatness. And sometimes we will keep going even when you aren't paying attention to us. But this does not deter us. And so we will keep going on trying to explain to you with lots of words about the greatness of God. And what the psalmist is saying here is God is not wordy. He only needs one word and it's done. One word and the stars are hung. One word and the sun shines. One word and the moon rises. As the orchestra wraps up the prelude up to about verse 6, and the audience is overwhelmed by the greatness and transcendence of God, the psalmist transitions and the voices of praise begin to come a little closer and a little more personal. From the heavens, the praises move to the earth, to all of creation around us, giving praise to God. Voices sing out with praise from the mountains and the seas, to the cattle and the birds, to the small creatures, to everyone else. Every living thing declares praise, even the little children like Cody. But the question that I have as I enter that text, and it talks about all of these things from creation praising God, is how does creation actually praise God? How do they praise without a voice? How does a cloud praise? Or the cattle praise? Or how does a tree praise? I mean, there's a part of creation where it says trees will clap their hands. I've never seen a tree clap its hands. But I'm not sure that's what we're getting at. But how do these things actually praise God? I think we need to jump to another psalm that will actually unpackage that for us to give us a little idea of how these saints cry out with praise. So we are going to turn real quick to Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4, and I think it gives us a pretty good picture. It says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world." The ends of the world. Now this sounds a little bit like a bit of a dichotomy. They're speaking with words, but they have no words. They're lifting up their voice, but they have no voice. What is the psalmist trying to say? I think he's trying to say two things. First, what he's trying to say is their voice is actually their presence. Their voice is actually their presence. When God declared in the beginning that all of creation was good, creation had done nothing to deserve this decree. But God was declaring that the very presence of creation worshiped him. That the very presence of the grass, the trees, the mountains worship him. What God has created is good, and he is pleased with his creation, and its very presence declares his praise. A cow chewing the cud declares his praise. A tree's leaves turning colors in the fall declares his praise. The mountains capped with snow declares his praise. Their existence alone declares his praise. And if we're going to bring that a little close to home, what it means for us is actually our presence praises God. Because he created you and I and said we were good. He was pleased with you. At the core of who you are, you were created to praise him. Every breath you draw praises him. Every step you take praises him. He sees you, he knows you, and said when he created you that this was very good. Creation's presence and our presence alone praises God. But in another sense, while nature may not have a voice, God has given us a voice for creation so that we might lift up the voice of creation, that through us, creation might be able to praise God. You see, creation care, as we've been talking about in this series about creation care is part of our worship. St. Augustine, a 5th century theologian and philosopher, suggested that creation praises God through our voice and actually through our regard for creation. When you and I recognize the beauty of creation or stand in awe and wonder of it, it gives creation a voice that worships God. This happens by you and I recognizing and paying attention to the created world. I'll give you an example. Two weeks ago, Julie and I went for a hike, and so we decided to go to Lake Louise, and we were hiking out by Moraine Lake up to the Valley of the Larches. And as you come up the mountain, you come down into a valley, and all of a sudden, you are drawn back, and your breath is actually taken away because the whole valley is covered in a vibrant, brilliant yellow from the larch trees changing colors from fall. And it took everything in us had to just stop and say, wow. Wow. That is amazing. That is breathtaking. That is phenomenal. As we stopped and noticed the beauty around us and thanked God for his creation, we gave those larch trees a voice. And they shouted praise to their God. When we enjoy the created world and take pleasure in it, when we stop, watch, and slow down, we give creation a voice that cries out and praises God. And if that is the case, We have a responsibility to protect the voice of creation so that it can continue to pour forth speech day after day, night after night, about the goodness and greatness of God. You see, for much of Christian history, we have viewed creation as something to be taken advantage of, something to be pillaged, something to be consumed. I mean, many evangelical Christians have held this view. I was at a conference about 5 years ago down in Atlanta, and the preacher got up to speak to about 5,000 people, and he was talking about how annoyed he was with tree-hugging Christians. He couldn't believe that there was such a thing. And in his retort to tree-hugging Christians, he said this. He said, "I need you to know today that God is not green. Kermit the Frog is green, but God is not." And the whole audience laughed at the thought of a tree-hugging God. He isn't the only one. I mean, there's others, an outspoken, best-selling Christian author who you would be familiar with, and politician, also said in an attempt to quote Genesis 1:28, said this, "Go forth, be fruitful and multiply, and rape the planet. It's yours." That's our job, drilling, mining, stripping, big gas-guzzling cars with phones and CD players and wet bars. That is the biblical view. Now, most of us wouldn't agree with her words, but her worldview isn't that much different than what we see around us. Yes, God has given creation to us as a gift, but he has made us stewards of his creation. In the beginning, God mandated humanity to care for his garden. We were intended to take care of it as if God were taking care of it himself. Creation was never intended to be exploited. I mean, look around us and see how the world has exploited creation. How we have clear-cut the rainforest, destroyed habitats, brought species after species of animals and flora and fauna to extinction. I mean, last week, our family was at the zoo. And I don't know how you feel about the zoo, but I was overwhelmed by, as we went to each different space, on the placards, it rang out, "Nearly extinct, vulnerable, extremely vulnerable," and on and on and on it went. When creation is not protected by humanity, it is as if the grand orchestra that has been playing, the grand orchestra that has been praising God, it is as if a violin has been silenced. It is as if a vocalist has been muted, and God does not get the praise he deserves. It is as if we have slowly snuffed out each instrument because of humanity's recklessness. We steward and protect creation so that creation can praise God. Creation care is part of our worship. When we protect creation, we praise the Creator. Amen. Further to this, if creation pours forth speech about God and its voice goes out into the ends of the earth, like Psalm 19 says, then for the sake of the world's salvation, creation care should actually matter to you and I. What do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is this. When creation is destroyed, when we pollute our cities, spill copious amounts of oil into the waterways, and clear-cut habitats, we inhibit people from hearing about Jesus. Creation care is not only a matter of us worshiping and praising God, but the salvation of people is actually at stake. Where do I get that from? You look at Romans actually 1, verse 20. Take a look at that with me. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. How have they been clearly seen? He says this, they've been clearly seen being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. This passage is what it's telling us is this, that humanity sees, experiences, and can know God through what he has made. His character and qualities are wrapped up in creation. And when we do not protect what he has made, we mute this voice crying out in creation for people to be saved. Creation is close to the Father's heart because it is one way that he reveals himself to the world. You see, some may never hear the words of the gospel message from another human being. They may not hear that their sins can be forgiven through Jesus and that no matter what their past is or how unworthily they feel, that God through Jesus Christ can actually make them new. That Jesus can actually give them a new identity, a new start. Some may never hear that. And it's a privilege that week after week, we have the opportunity to hear the scriptures be proclaimed and God's salvation be proclaimed. But there are some who may never hear those words. But what they should see is creation shouting, yelling, there is a creator, a God who designed all this, a God who created with such intention and detail and cares deeply about what he has made, a God who sustains the smallest creature and gave beauty to the flowers, a God who hung the sun and the moon and the stars in place. The voice of creation reveals God to humanity. If we don't care for creation, if we do not protect creation, its voice cannot praise, nor will it be able to point people to a God who cares about them. Creation care is part of our worship. You see, God intended that we could find him through creation. God intended to reveal himself through creation. The overall framework of Psalm 148 wants you and I to understand that God is in his creation. See, as I was reading this passage this week and just processing and going over it, I got the picture of it's like God is on a ladder and he starts on the top rung and he is far away up on the ladder. And it starts out with praise him, highest heavens. Praise him, angels. Praise him, sun. Praise him, heights above. And then he comes down a little bit. It says, praise him, earth. Praise him, storms. Praise him, mountains. Praise him, trees. Praise him, cattle. Praise him, small creatures and things in the air. Praise him. Step by step, he comes down the ladder, and before you know it, God has stepped out of the heavens and out of all of the mystery and grandeur and has come close. He has displayed his transcendence, and now he has come close to show his imminence. From the depths of the ocean and the powers of the sea to the creation on our doorstep, the magpies, the deer, the moose, our pets. God is in it all. God leaves signposts of his character over all creation. Creation reflects him and should draw us near. I mean, look at the metaphors that God uses throughout Scripture about his creation and character. There are all kinds of metaphors, just a few. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Or Matthew 6 says this, look at the birds. Look at those magpies who drive you nuts. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? God uses these metaphors of creation to help us understand his character, that he is our rock, he is our refuge, he is our helper, and he will take care of us. How often are you looking for the sign of God's character when you step out your door, when you're on your way to work, when you're playing with your kids in the backyard, or maybe you're headed to school or going on a field trip? Do you allow creation to speak of God's character? If you would pay attention to these signs, they will tell you a lot about God's character and his relationship to humanity. The picture that is trying to be painted here in Psalm 148 is that not only is God up on the top rung of the ladder in the heavens, but his personal touch is all around us in creation. Throughout Scripture, God is communicating the message to his creation that he is tied up in it, that he cannot help but be a part of it, and that he cares about it. And one of the downfalls of our technological age is our disconnection from the created world. You see, some of the latest studies are suggesting that on average daily, students and young adults are spending between 6 hours and 11 hours a day on social media. And the reality is we really, as some of us adults and parents, aren't really that far behind. Much of our lives are lived in front of a screen. And the growing disconnect with the created world silences the voice of God shouting from the mountains, rushing down the river, and growing in our backyard. When we are disconnected from the created world, we disconnect ourselves from the Creator. Creation declares the glory of God, and when we distance ourselves from it, we miss some of the signposts of God's character in creation. And yet, this is the life that most of us live. I mean, I work in an office that doesn't have a window. I'm constantly in front of a screen. And soon, by the time I leave, it will be dark out as I head home. I mean, many of us wrestle with this disconnection. And what this series is trying to do is it's trying to grab your attention to ask you and I to intentionally take some time to make creation a priority in your world, because it will draw you closer to God. And for some of us, the greatest takeaway for today might be to spend a little intentional time in creation. And like Augustine says, to allow your regard of creation to be its voice of praise to God. For others, maybe we need to start looking for the signposts of God's character in creation when we're out and about, and allow those metaphors that God uses to actually speak to us about him. For others, we need to be reminded today that creation care is part of our worship. And we have a responsibility to protect creation's voice, not only for creation's own sake, but so that God might be able to reveal himself through creation to the rest of the world, that they might know a good God who cares about them and wants to be in relationship with them and actually can save them from their troubles. I think it'd be appropriate for us to go home and ask questions like, how do I personally protect creation around me? Is there a step personally that we can take in caring for creation as a part of our worship? I mean, as I'm thinking about this question, our family's been on a kind of a creation care deal for the last while, trying to figure out how to do it well. And I'm trying to think, how do we actually go to the next level? What more do I need to learn? What more do I need to be educated on? What more do I need to sacrifice and do so that creation's voice can be heard and praise God? Creation's voice cries out with praise for the Creator. And so the question this morning really is, will you join the orchestra of creation that is shouting out God's praise about his goodness? Would we actually say thank you for all of God's goodness today by caring for and protecting what God so deeply cares about? Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for even the picture of the wind's voice today. We're grateful that your creation is crying out all over, all around us, praising you. And so, God, would we join you in that today? Would you show us? Would you show us the step of how we can care for creation and worship you by caring for creation in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.